Psalms chapter 98. It's good to have each of you with us this evening. It's good to see the young people. Man, there's a lot of young people here tonight. That balcony was full and scattered all over the congregation. It's just such a blessing to see them. It just blesses my heart. And I'm thankful the Lord has seen fit to let us have them here. And they can go next door and be trained and taught in His Word. And it's just a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Several Debbie's little kindergartners is here from hometown. I love to see that. They love her. And they'll come to church to see Miss Debbie. Not to see me, but to see her. But I thank the Lord. I can't hardly say this word. Strategically placed her at hometown. We can come into contact with a lot of the little ones, especially in Vacation Bible School. I wish their whole class was here this past year. So, and the Lord's in charge, isn't He? We're thankful. Psalms 98 is where we're going to be at this evening. And we're going to be looking, well, we should be able to get through this psalm, but we're going to give it the title of Marvelous Things. Marvelous Things is the title of this psalm, based on verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. I mean, the old ones are fine, but this is a new song. I mean, He needs a new song to sing about His marvelous things. For He hath done marvelous things. That's what it says. Do you feel tonight the Lord has done marvelous things? And I pray that you do. If you're here tonight and saved, you should have shook your head yes. Because if Him saving your soul is the most marvelous thing that could ever happen to anyone. So He has done marvelous things, and that we're going to focus on four marvelous things in this text. Four. And you listen for them. I'm not going to give them all to you at the beginning, but I'll just give them to you as we go. Does that sound fair? Four marvelous things that is mentioned in this text, and I'm going to share them with you as we go. The first one seen in verse 1, where it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory." And that's the first marvelous thing. He hath gotten the victory. He hath gotten the victory. Now, our Lord is certainly undefeated, isn't He? I mean, He's never lost anything, really. He's always gets the victory, and He's won many victories. I've seen many victories that He's won in my life, and I've seen many victories He's won here at this church. But the greatest victories, I believe, and the ones that we want to focus on under this particular subject, is His greatest victory is victory over sin. Would you agree? He got the victory over sin, and He got victory over death. Those are two marvelous victories that our Lord got the victory from by His mighty hand, and He got that victory for us. Victory over sin and victory over death. Now, you could also include hell under that, because when He conquered sin for us, He conquered hell. So now, how did He get the victory over sin? Well, to get the victory over sin, you know what He had to do? He had to leave heaven to do that. I mean, you look what all He did. I mean, could you imagine leaving the splendors of heaven, where a place where He was honored as God, and to leave heaven, and He come down here on this earth? And He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just like the Scripture says. And He was born so that He had to live a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life. He had to keep all the laws 100%. You know, just anybody couldn't die and take care of the sin problem. It required the sacrifice of one that was perfect. David couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't. You can name all the Old Testament patriarchs and all the great men. Elijah couldn't do it. They all had sin in them. They all had sin natures. They all were sons of Adam and were charged with the sin of Adam also. And they all sinned. Jesus was the only one that could ever fit the bill to be able to live that perfect life. And He did. Never committed, think of this, never committed one sin, never had one evil thought. Isn't that awesome? Totally perfect. Inside and out, He truly was. And then when the time came, and there was a set time, said it in the book of Daniel, as a matter of fact. There was a set time that He would come and His ministry would start. It would be 3.5 years, and then He would go to that cross, and then what would He do? He would die. He would substitute Himself. He would substitute Himself for our sins. Not for his, he had any. He had none. He would substitute himself for our sin. And that's how he took care of the sin problem. He took care of the sin problem by substituting himself for our sins. Well, he not only gained the victory over sin through his death, but he also gained the victory over death by his resurrection. Of course, his resurrection was also important to have the victory over sin. You know, if he didn't resurrect, he wouldn't have had the victory over sin. I mean, the resurrection and the death goes together. Without his resurrection, his death wouldn't have meant anything. I mean, he was just another man, would have meant that he had sin in him. It was a requirement that he had to resurrect. Well, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, from his death, through his death and his resurrection, which is, what's the word for that starts with a G? Gospel. Through his death and resurrection, he gained a victory over sin, over death, and over hell. All three of those. And you know what? He gives that victory to us when we receive Christ. Now, I want everybody in the house to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I haven't preached from this latter part of this text in a long time. I preached in 1 Corinthians 15 not long ago. His right hand hath gotten him the victory. And we're looking at the greatest victory that he wrought, and that was the victory over sin, the victory over the grave, the victory over death, and victory over hell. And that's the most important thing you can have. He'll give you the victory over all three of those if you trust him as your Savior. If you don't trust him as your Savior, then you'll die in your sins, and you'll experience hell, and you'll suffer the sting of death. All of those things. So the most important thing in the world for you tonight is to have this victory and to know you have it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I'm sorry, verse 57. Thanks be to God. Everybody see it? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Give us. It says what? He gives us the victory. He gives it. He's the one that gained the victory through his death and resurrection. But he gives you the victory through Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you talk about a marvelous thing. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you receive him, then he gives you the victory. When did he win it? Well, he won. You know the victory's already been won. He won it through his death and his resurrection. And he gives it to you the moment you trust him. See what it says? Thanks be to God, and he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the victory. And would you agree? That's a marvelous thing. There's nothing any more marvelous than having victory over sin, over death, and over hell. It's a marvelous thing. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Oh, I pray that the Lord would move you to worship as we look at these things. Boy, this is a marvelous thing. Victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. It's a marvelous thing. Another word for Christians is they are overcomers. And if you look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God, what they do, overcome the world, overcometh the world. This is the victory. There, that word victory again. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our what? Faith. Faith in who? Faith always has an object. Faith in Jesus Christ makes you an overcomer. Faith in Christ makes you an overcomer. Do you know what the word overcome means? If you look it up in a Greek, look it up in a Young's Concordance, which is what I looked it up in, it means to gain the victory. When by faith you receive Jesus Christ, you gain the victory. When do you gain it? The moment you trust him. If you're sitting there in those pews right now and you've never been saved, and you call upon the name of the Lord and you trust him as your Savior, he gives you the victory right now. Victory over what? Sin, death, and hell. You become a rich person. Whenever you have those three things right there, you are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Is that not a marvelous thing? So you're an overcomer. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh? What's overcome mean? Gain the victory. I've gained the victory. That's why we sung this. You wonder why we sung Victory in Jesus tonight. Because we've gained the victory over those three things in Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you've trusted the Messiah, then you have the victory. Would everybody in the house agree tonight? That is a marvelous thing, to have victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. Okay? Now let's turn back to Psalms 98. We've done the first one. Let's roll on to the second one. If we get this done in 15 minutes, we'll stop. Psalms chapter 98. Everybody's looking like I'm... Psalms chapter 98. We got the first marvelous thing. You ready to look for the second one? Hey, does that not deserve a song? Singing to him a new song. Why? He's done marvelous things. What did he do? He got us to victory. He's got us to victory. That's enough to sing on, wouldn't you say? That's a reason to sing and to praise him. What else has he done? Well, verse 2, it says, the Lord's made known his salvation. And that's the second marvelous thing. He's made known his salvation. In particularly, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. You know what the word heathen means? Nations or Gentiles. Nations or Gentiles. He's openly showed. The word openly carries the idea he's revealed his salvation. In other words, the Gentiles have seen his salvation. Have they? Is that not a marvelous thing? You know, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it was primarily, for the most part, Jews that were saved. But the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that there would come a time when God would bring salvation to the Gentiles. And he would call out of the nations a people for himself. Isn't that marvelous? It says that all over the scriptures, but I think we'll just look at just a few of them here in just a little bit. One of the things he told Abraham in the book of Genesis, he told Abraham he was going to make a great nation out of him. But that ain't all he said. And that great nation he made out of Abraham was called Israel. And what made them great was God's sovereignty, for one thing. But another thing that made them great, through them would come the Messiah. And through the Messiah, the rest of the prophecy says, all nations will be blessed. How is that? Well, he would bring salvation to many in those nations. He would call out of those nations a people for himself. And you know what? Tonight, I believe, by birth, we're all Gentiles here tonight. But by new birth, we're spiritual Jews. Is that not awesome? That's a marvelous thing. He's called us out for himself. Now let's turn to the New Testament, now to Luke chapter 3. It's the second thing. He hath made known his salvation. He hath made known, he's gotten the victory, was the first marvelous thing. And he's made known his salvation to the Gentile. And I tell you what, that it should be a marvelous thing for you, because it certainly is for me. We're going to look at several scriptures here. We're going to settle on the book of Ephesians here in a little bit. Oh, I want you to rejoice in him. You know, I can't make you worship, but this should make you worship. These are marvelous things. You could be considered a pauper as far as the world goes and have these things and really have all you really ever need. The most important things in life anyway. The book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The baby Jesus they took to the temple to offer the appropriate offering. There's an old man there by the name of Simeon. He was given a particular promise. It's an amazing promise. You know what the promise was? That he would not see death till he saw the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, none of you here tonight have that promise. But I'm going to tell you one thing you need to do. You need to see and trust the Messiah before you see death. You say, well, Jeff, I don't know when I'm going to die. Well, then you need to see him tonight and trust him as your Savior. You don't want to die without the Messiah, without trusting the Messiah, because if you do, if you die without trusting him, then you'll die in your sin. You need to have the victory that we've already talked about. All right, let's look at it now. Verse 28, this old man picks up this little baby in his arms. He's probably about 8 days old. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, that's what he says about Jesus. For my eyes have seen thy... Isn't that awesome? My eyes have seen thy salvation. He's holding this little baby and he's saying, he looks down at him and he said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. He recognized that was the Messiah. Through the Messiah was coming what? Salvation. He's going to make known his salvation. Psalms 98 says, verse 31 though, and 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus is for us. He lighted up, he revealed his son to us. He opened up our eyes one day, and we understand who the Messiah was and that he died for us. He was a light for the Gentiles. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 15. Council at Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, the Lord was beginning to save Gentiles, multitudes of Gentiles. And how was the Jewish church going to deal with them there in Jerusalem? Were they going to recognize them as brothers? Was they going to command them to be circumcised, to become Jews? Or was their faith in Jesus Christ enough? Notice what they said in Acts chapter 15. Listen to the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Acts 15, 13, and after this they held their peace. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. Aren't you glad God done that? And God is doing that. Aren't you? That's why we support missions. So you can take the message to the world. Jesus in the commission told them to make disciples of all nations. See, is that a marvelous thing? Oh, it is, because eventually it came down to Bancroft, and we heard it, and we've trusted the Messiah. He's seen to it. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So, oh, Jeff, you're turning this to death. You ought to thank God for it. You're looking at the Scriptures, giving you the proof for this marvelous thing of lighting the eyes, making His salvation known to the Gentiles. Us. Now, I'll go in more detail in Ephesians 2 on Sunday evenings. We're teaching through the book of Ephesians. We just started last Sunday nights, and man, I love the book of Ephesians. But notice what we were. Here's what the Gentiles were. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. He's talking to the Gentiles. Ye were without Messiah. It's under the old covenant. That's how it was. It was mainly Jews that were saved. Very few Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament. There was some saved, but by far it was Jews that were saved in the Old Testament. No comparison. So it says in time past ye were without Christ. You were without the Messiah. The Messiah wasn't a Gentile hope in the old covenant. It was a Jewish hope. When Jesus came on the scene and looked at Nicodemus and he said, God so loved the... That meant Gentile as well as Jew. That was a phenomenal thing to say. He thought he just loved Jews. The world is Gentile as well as Jew. See? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And folks, tonight, if you don't have God, then you have no hope. But if you've trusted Christ, then you have good hope through grace. Exactly what you have. Verse 13, everybody say, but now. Things are different now. Notice it says, but now. Now, this is under the new covenant. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. All God's people said. You're made near. Now, the reason why it says you're made near is in the temple, there was about a 3-foot wall in the temple. And then you had this wall right here, and out from this wall this way was a court of the Gentiles. A Gentile could only go so far. If they passed that, they could be executed for that. Matter of fact, there were signs, no Gentile was to pass. Only the Jews were allowed in near. Well, here it says, ye who were afar off were made near by the what? By the blood of Christ made us near. Now look at verse 14, real tight, real close. I want you to see this so bad I can taste it. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Did you hear what that just said? He made both what? One. Both Jew and Gentile are one under the new covenant. There's no middle wall there. He broke that down, as a matter of fact. Oh, does it not say that? Verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and he's broke down that middle wall or partition between us. Who broke it down? King Jesus did. It's not there no more. It's not there no more. Jew, under the new covenant, Jew and Gentile are what? One. One. Verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them and to them which were nigh. And through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now I want you to look, everybody look at verse 19 now. I'll show you one more thing. This is a marvelous thing, isn't it? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's what we were. But we are fellow what? I want to say that one more time. We are fellow what? Fellow citizens. What's a fellow citizen? Are we all, I'm wondering, are we all fellow, now I'm just talking in the United, are we all fellow citizens here tonight? What does that mean? That means we're all part of the same nation, doesn't it? Does it really what that means? So if we're fellow citizens with the Jew, what does that mean then? Part of the same nation. Does anybody know what that nation's called? It's called Israel. Yeah. And he made that clear to us in the book of Romans chapter 11 when he pictured that olive tree, remember? An olive tree was called Israel, and he grafts the Gentile in with the Jew, with the believing Jew and Gentile. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? He's made his salvation known to the Gentile. We, which were afar off, he's brought us in. We're not second-class citizens. He's made us both one. He's made us fellow citizens. And King Jesus went on to say in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, don't hold me to that, that many will come in that day from the east and the west and the north and the south and will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fellow citizens. Well, the book of Galatians says we are Abraham's seed. All which are of faith are Abraham's seed. It's a marvelous, that's a marvelous thing. Marvelous thing. He made his salvation known to the Gentiles. Jesus said it. It would be one fold and one shepherd. Man, I could shout when I say, that is a marvelous thing. I mean, when you're thinking, you should say, boy, that's a marvelous thing. You should be worshiping because of that. Well, let's turn back to Psalms 98. Now, we're going to jump right back out of there again. You got the first two marvelous things? You got the first two? Psalms 98, verse... We'll go down to verse 3. He's gotten the victory was the first one. Victory over sin, death, and hell. He's made known his salvation to the Gentile. Brought us right in, made us apart. But verse 3, he's also, I want you to look at, he hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. He hath remembered his mercy and truth to the house of Israel. And he has. Turn to the book of Romans now, chapter 11. I want to show you something. So this is the third marvelous thing. He's remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. Now I want to talk a little bit about Jews by birth. Jews by physical birth, not by new birth. I'm going to say this real, once you get it, a Jew by physical birth that has rejected the Messiah and is not a Jew by new birth, is not a Jew according to the New Testament. Did you hear what I just said? Now, that wasn't heresy, I'm sorry, but that's the fact. A Jew by physical birth who rejects the Messiah is not a Jew. You have to be a Jew in the new covenant by new birth. Okay? Now, they might be a Jew physically, but not spiritually, which is the most important Jew to be anyway, is it not? Now, is God still saving physical Jews? Absolutely He is. He's not forgot mercy and truth towards the house of Israel. Now, I want you to show you a little something here. He asks a question in verse 1 of Romans 11. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Paul said, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. And he uses an example of Elijah. Remember when Elijah got up underneath the juniper tree and Elijah made the statement that I am the only one left? That's how you feel when you're under a juniper tree, by the way. You think you're the only one left and the only one that has any troubles. I'm not going to get all. That's another sermon I'm working on. I just thought that's free. But the Lord came back to him and said, now, Elijah, I got 7,000 men. That's not bowed a knee to Baal. Do you know who reserved him 7,000? God did. Now, I want you to listen to this now. What saith the answer, verse 4 of God to him? I have reserved myself. I have reserved. God did it. I have reserved 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5 says, even so. What's even so mean? In the same way, in like manner. At this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Everybody see it? God still has a people amongst those that are physical Jews that He's saving. Yeah, the Jews are in blindness today. Like the Gentiles not? Before you were saved, you was in blindness. And He gave you light. He illuminated your mind and your heart. And He still has a remnant of Jews that He's saving even today. That's why the Gentile, I shouldn't even say Gentile, that's why churches, Gentiles by physical birth, needs to get the gospel to the Jew. One of the things dispensationalism does, it's like the Jew's unsavable today. He still saves Jews. There's Jewish missions. It's having great success in taking the gospel to the Jew. And it's a marvelous thing when a Jew begins to see that the Messiah was Jesus. Then the Passover and all those days open up for them. He opens their eyes. Well, sure He does. There's still a remnant. Still a remnant today, too. According to the election of grace. He tells us to take the gospel to them. He says to take the gospel to the Lord, to the world. Does that not include the Jew? Well, sure it does. Is He able to save the blinded Gentile and the blinded Jew? Yeah, and He does. So, He's not forgot mercy. He's remembered His mercy towards the house of Israel because He's reserved a remnant of them. And they're in that olive tree. They're in that olive tree, along with the believing Gentile. We're all in the same olive tree because He's made us both what? He's made us both one. Okay? Now, there's also a covenant, and I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Sometimes people will say, and I've read books, when someone makes a statement that I just made, their next statement is, you've done away with Israel. And I thought, what planet are you from? I'm done away with Israel. All it's done is made Israel bigger and better. It's all done away with anything. Made it bigger and made it better. Listen to the prophecy of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. I'm sorry for saying what planet you're from. I didn't even know why I said that, but it just slipped out. You shouldn't say things like that. That makes people mad. Of course, it makes me mad what they write, too, but I don't say nothing. All right. Except what planet are you from? All right, Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the, he says, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant. A what? A new covenant with the house of who? It's not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. That covenant was a conditional covenant. They broke that before Moses ever got down off Mount Sinai, too, by the way. And broke it constantly, over and over again. Which covenant? They break, it says. Verse 33, But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts. See, in the old covenant, he put his laws on tables of stone. They broke them. He says, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to change them on the inside where they obey me, is what he's basically saying. I'm going to change them on the inside. I'll write it in their hearts, verse 33, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Now notice what it says, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the same covenant that we're under. Does everybody in the house agree with that? It's in the book of Hebrews twice. Same thing is mentioned. It says, under the new covenant, they all will know me. Does everybody see where it says that? Is that a prophecy? Boy, it says they all will know me. Well, I'm glad I just don't got Jeremiah 31. I'd like to have more explanation on that. I got more explanation on that. It's Romans chapter 11. How will they all know me under the new covenant? Remember the olive tree? He broke off the unbelieving. Remember the broken branches? He breaks off all the unbelieving in Israel. That wasn't true under the old covenant. He breaks off all the unbelieving. Now watch, let me watch my olive tree. Here's my olive tree. Olive tree's called Israel according to Romans 11. He brought in the new covenant in effect when he died on the cross. Brought in, ushered in the new covenant. All the unbelieving were broken out of that tree. See, broke off unto unbelieving, what does that just leave in the tree? Just leaves believers. What's that olive tree called again? Israel. Well, the great thing, Brother Raines, is we were born Gentiles, but we've trusted the Messiah because of His grace, and He grafts us in that tree. So you have in that tree believing Gentiles and believing Jews. What's that olive tree called? That's the Israel of God. They all know me from the least to the greatest. That's the explanation of that point. So He has not forgot to show mercy to the house of Israel. And the house of Israel today is all the saved. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you one more text. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Hey, is that a marvelous thing that I just explained? That's a marvelous thing. You see, we're looking at marvelous things. That's why we sing in a new song. An old Gentile like me can sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a marvelous thing. I can be a fellow citizen. A fellow citizen. That's a marvelous thing. God still has a remnant of Jews physically that He's saving. That's a marvelous thing. There's something here that I remembered back when I talked through the book of Isaiah. Seems like 1,000 years ago, but it's been years back. We spent a couple years in the book of Isaiah. Here's the way that I think it is. Verse 15 of Isaiah 26, 15. Here's my answer, here's my answer to folks that say that I've done away with Israel. Here's my answer to it. Verse 15, Thou hast increased the nation. He's increased it. He's made it better. Because everyone in it is saved. O Lord, Thou hast increased the nation. He says it twice in case you missed it the first time. He's increased it. He's made it bigger. Thou art glorified. Now notice what he says. Thou hast removed it. Thou hast what? Thou hast removed it unto all the ends of the earth. Somebody say amen. See, he's enlarged his borders. See what I'm saying, Brother Mike? He's just made it bigger. And he's made it to include the Gentile. He's moved it far to the... Is that what it says? That may register prophecy right there for you to read. That's my answer to people that say such things. That's my answer. No, the Lord's not done away with Israel by a long shot. He's made it bigger. There's still a remnant of Jews that he's saving. His people are scattered throughout the face of the whole planet. You know what's going to happen one of these days, Denver? Messiah's going to step out on a cloud, and he's going to gather the whole nation together in the clouds of glory. And you know where he's going to take them? New Jerusalem. Oh, God's people say it. All right, let's go back and finish this. Man, I'm pumped up. I could go another hour. I'm going to finish it right here. These are marvelous things. These are things to sing, but this deserves a new song. I'll do this last one quickly. Now, verses 4 through verse 8. Make a joyful noise. Make a loud noise. Rejoice, sing, praise, sing with the harp. The voice of the psalm, trumpet, sound of the cornet. I mean, you talk about a praise session. You got it down through that text. Why are they praising? Well, because of the marvelous things we already looked at. But there's one more marvelous thing that we need to see before we close. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. And I think the idea of judge here is he's going to reign over the earth. He's going to reign over the earth with righteousness. And he shall judge the world and the people with equity or equally. So the fourth marvelous thing is he's going to come to judge the earth. He's going to reign over an earth that is absolutely perfect. That boggles my mind, doesn't it, yours? Yeah, I sometimes sit and think about things like that, and I'm like, man, it's so far out, it seems. It's hard to get a grasp on it. The book of Isaiah said there's going to be a king that's going to reign in righteousness. And that king is Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule over the entire earth. Of course, he's ruling now from heaven, but he's going to rule over a perfect earth. There's no sin. There's no war. There's no famine. There's no death. And he's going to rule over a perfect nation. Does anyone know what that nation's name is? It's Israel. He's going to rule over it. And he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to reign. Is that a marvelous thing when you think about Jesus reigning one day? Regardless how you look at prophecy, ever how you look, Jesus is going to reign over a perfect earth. And that's a marvelous thing. I'm not going to live here very long on this earth, are you? Even if I live to be 150, that's not real long. I got an eternity out there. You have an eternity out there. We all do. Do you know every one of us has eternity waiting on us? You know how long an eternity is? It's infinite. You can't put a number on it. I always heard that time it would take a bird to fly to the moon and take one speck of moon dust and bring it back here to the earth and fly back. The time it took for him to disintegrate the whole moon, that's about 5 minutes in eternity. Yeah. You say, boy, that's a long, 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 long time, isn't it? Yeah. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And I'm telling you tonight, you need to have these marvelous things that I described to you this evening. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. A part of his nation and a part of his kingdom. Trust Christ tonight, would you? If you want to talk to me about it, I'll stay up here and you can come say, Pastor, I want you to talk to me. But you don't have to come and talk to me. You can trust him right there where you're sitting that. I'm going to have you stand. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can save you right there where you're going to be standing at if you'll trust him. Lord, I see why you come. Maybe for the first time in your life, you see why he come. You understand for the first time in your life this plan of salvation that God has. You see it and you understand it. Well, now's the time to trust him. Now's the time to trust him. Well, Jeff, I plan on doing it one of these days. Many times one of these days don't come. And that means no. You need to know that you've trusted him. Will you trust him tonight? Trust him as your Savior. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate you coming out this evening. Did you enjoy the marvelous things as we looked at the four marvelous things? I pray that you did. And all those is because of Christ. As we conclude with a word of prayer, I think I'm going to go ahead and go to the back. I haven't done that in a long time. But if you want to talk to me, maybe you're confused, you want to talk to me, and you make sure.